Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge.
Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting.
Indeed, today is the day. Good morning. I want to talk a little bit with you this morning about the power of relationship and shared experience and the comfortable confidence that we have in knowing that we're talking with somebody, you know where I'm coming from. Like, that's sort of the basis of a conversation, that you and I would know where the other is coming from. So you know that I'm coming from a distinctively Christian worldview as I approach the conversations of this day. You also know I'm going to encourage you to cultivate the mind of Christ on the matters of the day. And then I'm going to encourage you to lean into the conversations that you're having with others and to do so, bringing the mind of Christ to bear. So what's in front of you today? How does it change your perception of those challenges, opportunities, lists, appointments, or people to know that if you are in Christ, if you abide in Christ, then God has already gone before you, God goes with you, God is for you, God's got your back in every single one of those conversations, encounters, experiences, dilemmas, choices, I don't know, hassles, all of it. If you're in Christ, then God has already gone before you, goes with you, is for you, and has got your back in everything that you're facing today. And you're already starting the day off right by seeking Him. So let us do that together. My passage of reflection this morning was Psalm 24, so I'm going to share it in its entirety. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand by His holy place? Only he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Oh, lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Thank you for joining me this morning as we survey the headline news of the day through the lens of God's eternal perspective on everything that's going on in the world. When we come back, Brandon Showalter from the Christian Post will be here to join me in conversation about all kinds of things happening across the world and right in your own community. You are listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm Carmen LaBurge. Well, good morning, Brandon. Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen.
Good morning, Carmen. So good to be with you again.
It's always great to have you. So just as a reminder to our listeners, Brandon Showalter works with the Christian Post. You can find him on Twitter at Brandon M. Show. You can also find him on Facebook, Brandon.Showalter, and obviously at thechristianpost.com. Actually, there's no the in there, just christianpost.com. So, Brandon, I'd like to lead off with this piece that you wrote about Jack Wilson. Tell us about Jack Wilson and his family.
Well, Jack Wilson is actually a pseudonym, but this was yet another story that I was honored to be trusted to tell, to capture and report on. Carmen, the mass media, the mainstream media, the secular media, is not telling the stories of distressed moms, and in this case a grandma, who are experiencing absolutely torturous agony because their kids and grandkids are being gender transitioned. And when Jack Wilson was 7 years old, his parents, his mom and her lesbian spouse, who then became transgender herself, announced on social media that they were so excited that Jack was really a girl, and in 2 years when he turned 9, they just could not wait to start him on puberty-blocking drugs. This grandma reached out to a bunch of secular journalists, and no one responded, and she reached out to me finally, because this grandma did not support this gender transition, and her daughter and her daughter's spouse, I think the spouse is now separated, have cut her out of her life. And her agony has just been absolutely soul-crushing because she's afraid that her grandson, who's now 10 years old, is being, you know, put on the pathway to permanent sterilization and all kinds of other horrific abuses. And this woman's pain and fear is a story that needed to be heard. So I captured it, and it was an honor.
So if you... if you're listening and you want to read this, it's entitled Grandmother Fighting to Save 10-Year-Old Grandson from Puberty Blockers, Gender Transition Speaks Out. It's by Brandon Showalter. It's posted today at ChristianPost.com. And I'm lifting it up, Brandon, as our lead for the week, because I do think that there is an increasing number of concentric circles, ripple effects, waves of people who are affected by the decisions that a very small group of people are making. And they're making those decisions for kids. I would say that the one thing in this story that really leapt out at me was when, you know, the grandmother is having this conversation with her grandson when he's 8 years old, and he's at her house for Christmas, and he gets a Christmas gift from a friend of the grandmother, and it's addressed to Jack, and he says, "I'm Jacqueline." And she says, well, you know, what does that name mean? And he says, well, you know, I'm now a girl. And she says, well, what does that mean? And, you know, and he says, well, it's my gender, you know, like, right. It's my gender. And she pressed him and said, what's gender? And he just looked at her and said, I don't know. Like, right. This is clearly not something that this 8-year-old boy is actually like leading on. And so I wanted to lift it up. And also, Brandon, I know you and I've done this before, but we want to offer help to families. And so if this is a challenge that you are facing in your family, we want to offer up help. forfamilies.org. That's the number 4 in the middle. Help for the number 4 families.org. If you are facing any kind of challenge like this in your family related to homosexuality or gender, I would say nonconformity.
Mm-hmm. Well, so, gender confusion. I mean, body dysmorphia.
Yeah, gender confusion. Right. Which then let's jump to the Jamie Shoup story, because you also bring us this. Remind people who Jamie Shoup is and tell us this story.
Jamie Shoup is an individual who 4 years ago wrote in the prized real estate in journalism. He wrote in the New York Times about the fact that he was a woman, you know, a man who became a woman. And 3 years ago was the first person in the United States who was legally recognized in the state of Oregon as the first, quote unquote, non-binary person. He had all of his legal documents changed to reflect that he was neither male nor female. Now, this is a complete, you know, legal fiction. It doesn't even exist in material reality. There is no such thing as, you know, a non-binary person, but he was the first person to be recognized. And he has now desisted to his biological sex and is saying that it was all a sham. He wrote a piece in the Daily Signal about how this was, I mean, he's got all kinds of health problems as a result of all the hormones that he took, and that so much of the harms that have been done to him psychologically, but most importantly, what stuck out to me in my interview with him when I followed up with him was how much the media has just ignored him now. The mainstream outlets that were more than ready to give him space and inches in their pages have now dropped him like a hot potato. And so he has to go to lesser known outlets to say, look, none of this was true. And I had all kinds of problems. I was abused as a child. I had PTSD from the Army. There was all kinds of other kinds of things that especially people look to try and genderize their issues when really they've got underlying psychological issues. And Jamie was no exception.
So I've learned the language recently, Brandon, of life-controlling issues. And I think that when I read Jamie's story now, I recognize, you know, he had lots of life-controlling issues, and there were a group of people who wanted him to instead see those life-controlling issues as some sort of not just a mask for, but a whole new identity, that he could actually live in this alternative universe where he wasn't what he knew he was, in order to mask all kinds of layers of pain and disappointment and many, many other things. And so I think that we want to equip people by saying, if you're dealing with a life-controlling issue, don't buy into the delusion of our culture, which says that that can be masked or that you can live in some alternate reality. Instead, we want to invite you back to the truth. We want you to see the truth for what it really is, and we want you to become redeemed and fully whole. So my conversation this morning is with Brandon Showalter. He and I are going to come back, and we're going to actually talk about a related piece. The Equality Act is a bill that the United States Congress is currently considering. It would amend the Civil Rights Act of 1964 to prohibit what is called discrimination on the basis of sexual orientation and gender identity. It's a SOGI law in the areas of employment, housing, public accommodation, public education, federal funding, credit, jury system, on and on and on. And we want to have a conversation about that in terms of, well, I'll just describe it this way, the strange bedfellows lining up against it. All of that up next on Mornings with Carmen. Brandon, you have another piece posted at ChristianPost.com about this coalition of individuals opposing the so-called Equality Act. The head here is feminists, conservative, lesbians. Those are all commas. Feminists, comma, conservative, comma, lesbians urge Congress to scrap gender identity from Equality Act. Why don't you remind us what the civil rights law from 1964 really is? Because it is a really good thing. And then what the proposed Equality Act, how the proposed Equality Act would change that, and why people are opposing it.
Right, yes. The Equality Act is considered the update to the 1964 civil rights legislation that was implemented, you know, back in during the civil rights era to give historically disadvantaged and marginalized, oppressed communities, specifically African-American civil rights they had been previously denied. This is long considered by many as to be one of the legacies of Dr. Martin Luther King. You know, we all, you know from history seeing the water hoses being turned on black people down in the South, and, you know, just the horrific things that our country endured in those days. And that legislation was given to ensure that black people had civil rights that, again, they were denied. The Equality Act is taking that and extending that to categories of personhood to include sexual orientation and gender identity. And the coalition that you mentioned and that I wrote about in the Christian Post are people, women, who are both conservative and liberal, who are specifically opposed to this nebulous concept of gender identity, because what really is that? And as we've sort of been discussing on your show, Carmen, this entire concept of gender identity that is not really definable is a legal impossibility. And it's even an unreality, because if anybody can self-identify as the gender of their choosing, then really biological sex has no meaning. And so there can't be sex-based protections in civil rights law and gender identity protections in the same law, because those things are fundamentally contradictory. And so even though we have conservative women and lesbian and feminist women who disagree on a lot of things, they recognize that women are essentially erased from the law. And let's face it, women are the ones who suffer disproportionately with all of this. And because it fundamentally means something to be female and to be male too, but they are opposed to this because they recognize that all the sex-based protections that especially feminists have fought for years will disappear if this is enacted into law.
Right. So just to remind our listeners, so in 1964, we have this very historic civil rights legislation that I think we would all point to as you have described it, a very significant part of Martin Luther King Jr.'s legacy, a very significant step forward in terms of our conversation in the culture and ensuring equal rights and equal protection for all people, regardless of the color of their skin, or any other differentiating factor. And then we have Title IX of the Education Amendments of 1972. So we fast forward a little bit in time, and we get this Title IX legislation that is related to women. And Title IX is this comprehensive federal law that prohibits discrimination on the basis of sex of any federally funded education program or activity. So there's a lot of people that would think of Title IX in relationship to college athletics. And or even, I suppose, high school athletics in those federally funded programs.
Right.
And what we're talking about now, just to be clear, what we're talking about now in this so-called Equality Act, this update to the 1964 Civil Rights Law, would actually not just confuse, but basically eliminate Title IX protections, because no longer would women be considered women and men be considered men, but people would be considered whatever they chose to identify as in terms of college athletics, high school athletics, anywhere else that men and women are currently divided along, you know, biological lines in terms of competing against one another. I mean, essentially, when we just break it down, that's what we're talking about.
My feminist friends call it female erasure. This is the erasure of biological sex from the law. And I think they are correct about that. You know, it's we're already seeing the, you know, the phenomenon of boys take titles from girls in high school sports. I mean, it's so unfair, Carmen. I mean, boys have more musculature and they have greater hormone levels in their systems. They have distinct physical and competitive advantages. And this is now being, if this goes through, this is being enshrined into law. And people will not have any objection because, I mean, it's really, I'm stunned to see this kind of irrationality being upheld as the next, you know, frontier of civil rights, because this is actually, it really stands to harm young women and girls especially. And there are, I think many people have just not thought this through. And I believe that people really need to be informed about this because, and I don't think the average person thinks it's, if you really get down to it, thinks it's fair for boys to be competing against girls, for men to be competing against women, and for men to even be able to identify as women. And, you know, there have been all kinds of other real horrors that have happened too, where men who identify as women, you know, in England, there was a case of a guy who said he was a woman and, you know, he was actually a sexual offender, and he was transferred to a woman's prison. And when he got there into the woman's prison, he sexually assaulted two more women. Well, that's all a result of this, you know, concept of gender identity. There are real consequences to legislation like this, and I hope people really reconsider all of this.
Brandon, thank you again for covering the news in the way that you do and for joining us here to help us have a different perspective than we often get from mainstream media. Thank you for what you're doing at the Christian Post. We really appreciate it.
Thank you, Carmen. Always so good to be with you.
Likewise. One of the things posted at Christian Post is Alex Trebek is asking each of us and all of us to be praying with him for healing. That story is also posted at ChristianPost.com if you would like to read it there and join us in prayer as he has requested. When I come back, we're going to be talking with Ruth Kramer from Mission Network News. We're going to get an update on what's happening around the globe and how our brothers and sisters in Christ are responding. That's up next on Mornings with Carmen. So I'm wondering how you have been responding personally and in your community to the events in New Zealand, the end of last week. Obviously, the grief continues. I'm wondering if you are not only praying for the families of those involved, praying for the community in Christchurch, New Zealand, but praying also for your neighbors and your friends who do not share your worldview or your faith. And And how's that going? I would love to hear sort of man on the street reports. I would love to hear your stories of how you have responded to the events in New Zealand. You can always text me at 877-933-2484. You can email me, Carmen@myfaithradio.com. I have a friend who responded after hearing about the events in New Zealand by just simply going to the mosque in her community where she had never been. And she went at the time when she knew that that folks would be gathering there for their time of worship and prayer. And she simply held up a sign that said, neighbor. That was it. Neighbor. And you and I, as Christians, would know what that means. We would know that that is an indication of how I am feeling toward you as my neighbor, defined by Christ as those who have mercy for one another. That's simply how he defines neighbor, the one who shows mercy. It has nothing to do with ultimately sharing a worldview. I mean, the Samaritans had literally nothing to do with the Jews in the days in which Jesus lived upon the earth. And in many ways, there may be folks in your own neighborhood or community with whom you feel like you share nothing in terms of a worldview. And yet, we are neighbors, and it is incumbent upon us to show mercy. We certainly are going to weep with those who weep, and we are going to be people who show mercy in the name of Christ to everyone that we encounter. So up next, a conversation with Ruth Kramer from Mission Network News about how Christians in New Zealand are, in fact, showing mercy. And these are actually Egyptians. And so what does Egypt have to do with New Zealand? We're going to answer that question next with Ruth Kramer.
Everyone believes in something. Where do you fit in? This is Jim Garlow. In this world, you'll find atheists, agnostics, deists, theists, nominal Christians, and biblical Christians. The atheist believes there is no God. The agnostic claims not to know if there is or isn't, and indeed believes one can't really know. The deist believes there's a God who got things going, but then kind of walked away and left us to our own devices. Then there's the theist who believes there is a God who is involved, but it's unclear who he is. There are also professing Christians who say they believe in Jesus, but that's it. The biblical believer, however, recognizes Jesus as Lord, Savior, and the one and only Messiah of Scripture. They not only believe, they obey Him, His Word. Nothing less qualifies as saving faith. This is Jim Garlow. There's more at jimgarlow.com.
To boldly go where no one has gone before.
So periodically, Ruth Kramer joins us from Mission Network News to help remind us of what's happening around the globe and, frankly, right here at home as Christians bring their lives to bear on communities around us and the needs of the world writ large. So, Ruth, welcome back.
Thank you for having me. I'm having my coffee right here, and I think I'm alert.
So as I sort of scroll the news at mnnonline.org, that is Mission Network News Online for those who are joining us this morning, mnnonline.org, as I scroll the headlines, there's everything from Christian persecution spiking in India in the lead up to elections there, gender equality, the focus of a UN summit, encouragement for us to radiate Christ's love amidst the messiness of life, really important news about what's going on in Syria. And then I loved the piece about Bethany Christian Services and how they're working to transform communities. So I just wanted to give people a taste of what's just right there in terms of the scrolling headlines. I would love for you to share with us. I know that you have partners around the globe. And you've got some partners who it might seem an unusual connection for folks that there are Christians in Egypt who are responding to the New Zealand shootings. So make that connection for us, as we sort of celebrate the global reality of the Church of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, thanks for letting me have this opportunity. The interesting thing is there was a conference going on in Egypt. It's called the 1,000 Church Leaders Conference. last week. And the president of the Protestant community in Egypt, Dr. Andrea Zaki, was actually addressing the audience with the normal things that they were doing in the session and things when this attack occurred. And so on the second day of that conference, he began by addressing the terrorist attack on the two mosques in Christchurch, New Zealand. And the interesting thing is that the body of Christ in Egypt resonates so much with this attack on a house of worship in New Zealand, because in Egypt, the Christians are the ones who are targeted by the Muslims. They have experienced these kinds of attacks. We're talking about recent attacks within the last year, multiple church attacks. So one of the things he said is, we had similar experiences when our churches were bombed and we felt the pain of the people. He says, today and from this place, we remember all those who were martyred. And of course, the rest of the speech is talking about the condemnation of the killing of anyone who is in observing any kind of religion or practice of faith being unacceptable. And so they are declaring that they, as a body of faith people, are against violence and killing in general. They're supporting personal safety, personal freedom, and the freedom of worship anywhere. So this is kind of one of those things where they're first bringing that out, and the second thing that they say is, let's pray for those who were martyred in our country, all those who were killed by terrorists, pray for the families who've lost loved ones, and pray for peace. Pray for peace that will rise from situations like this, for those in New Zealand, for those in Egypt, anyone who is actually experiencing the pressure of the persecuted church. It's kind of an interesting thing that calls us back to remembering that we are one body. And so I just wanted to give a shout out to this, because this was aired live on Sat7 Arabic. And I just don't know how many people were connecting the dots there, that those who've experienced the pressure of persecution, who've been in a position where their house of worship has been attacked, bombed, or gunned, or whatever it is, experience that uncertainty of the following week when you're getting ready to go to services and you're thinking, is it safe? Can I do that? Will the government protect me? What's going to happen? Are they going to find the guys behind this particular attack? In this situation with New Zealand, obviously, if you've been following the news, there has been a lot of activity in getting ahead of the case, being able to find people, make arrests, and the outcry has been huge. The other thing that I think has been interesting is that a lot of Christians on social media have been asking the question, how come it was that this attack in New Zealand has created such a huge response, and yet within the last couple of weeks, you've had attacks in Nigeria, in the Philippines, in Egypt, and there's been nothing. And it's not like a small group of people were affected in this. The Fulani herdsmen made an attack, I think, last week, and 120 people were killed in a series of attacks by the Fulani militia, which is essentially now rivaling Boko Haram in Nigeria for violence against Christians. So, you know, that was an attack that kind of went right underneath the radar. You had something in Mindanao where you had Abu Sayyaf attacking people during church. That was at the end of January. And it affected, you know, a number of people. There were twin bombings, actually, that took place, and dozens of people who were severely injured, if not killed. We're talking maybe the body count has, I don't want to go into a body count with that, but we're talking about a situation where people were attacked in their house of worship during services, and again, nothing there. You've got an obvious terror situation, and not very many people were covering this kind of thing. So I think what we're saying at the end of this is there are attacks that are happening all around the world every week, almost every day. Depending on the country you're looking at. And not to forget what is happening as you focus on one situation or another situation, that there's another member of the body of Christ that is hurting. So just try to keep an eye on what's happening, stay informed, and remember to pray, you know, and ask yourself in this situation, how does this affect the body of Christ there? How can they be part of the solution as they kind of enter into the next daily life? As you might imagine, in New Zealand, people are pretty shaken up, and they're wondering, you know, if it's going to be safe to be gathered together in a house of worship, because you're soft targets when you are. And in a lot of other countries, That's a serious question. You know, you ask for government protection, you walk into a church, there are armed soldiers, there are metal detectors, there's all of these extra security precautions because of attacks like this. So it's in the United States, we have so much freedom to worship, to openly name the name of Christ. Just remember that there's a body of Christ that still worships, still names the name of Christ, but faces just an entirely different paradigm.
So we're going to, Ruth and I are going to continue this conversation, and we're going to move after the break to a conversation about the UN Commission on the Status of Women, because the issues that women face around the globe are unique, and we want to look at that as a conversation, a continuing conversation in terms of mission. So again, Ruth Kramer from Mission Network News, and she and I will continue this conversation in just a moment. Some of you who are listening will remember the conversation that I had with Helene Fisher from Open Doors about the reality of gendered persecution around the globe. If you go to mnnonline.org, there is a piece posted right now called Gender Equality, the Focus of UN Summit. So, Ruth, tell us about this this focus of this latest UN Summit, the 63rd annual meeting of the UN Commission on the Status of Women.
Well, if you'll remember, the Friday before March 8th was International Women's Day. So it seems appropriate that the United Nations scheduled this conference to be kind of as closely coinciding to that as possible, because what they were really looking at is a number of issues that we have talked about. Now, don't get hung up on the terms of gender equality. In the United States, that means something entirely different than it does, I think, around the world. What they're looking at are issues of social protection, access to public services, sustainable infrastructure, and the empowerment of women and girls. That sounds, again, there's a lot of buzzwords in there in the United States, but for the rest of in the context of the picture for the rest of the world, you're looking at societies where women are not supposed to be educated, where they have no access to health care, where you have situations where it's okay to beat a woman and there's no recourse for her. It's okay to attack her and there's no recourse for her. And in some of these areas, in some of these countries where women are just a half person or their testimony weighs much less than a man's testimony in a court of law, Open Doors has been focusing some of their research on really how the issue of persecution makes women kind of a double victim. Because Helene Fisher was talking about a comparison in a situation where you say, let's say you already have religious persecution and it's a country that's known for it. She says, out of a choice of two women that somebody might choose to assault, they would choose the Christian woman first, or out of a choice of two Christians to assault, they would choose the woman as opposed to the man because they can attack the woman with near impunity. This is, I mean, really, when you're talking about some of these countries, women who are Christians and even those who may have come from a Muslim background are like the very, 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 very bottom of the totem pole. They are a non-person in some of these societies. And so Open Doors joined some of these activists who were talking to the United Nations and who were together trying to figure out some solutions, just to bring out this part of the social scale that they need to be considering. And Open Doors is actively trying to get behind some legislation, some different ways that they can encourage governments to make things a little bit fairer, a little bit better for women in some of these developing nations, and especially for those who are Christians in countries where you have this religious persecution, and you have the irony of these countries saying that they have freedom of religion. So it's kind of all one huge ball of, this is the mess, let's try to work together to figure out solutions.
So there's an intersection that is drawn here between religious freedom and women and girls who, even in countries that are a part of the United Nations, are definitely not just treated as second class citizens. They're just treated as not people. And I think that's important for folks, for all of us to recognize that just because a country is a member of the United Nations does not actually mean anything in relationship to the treatment of people of different faiths. We had that conversation with Travis Wusso last week. But it also means nothing in terms of the treatment of women and girls, their access to equal treatment under the law and equal dignity in public spaces, and the targeting of women in terms of their faith, particularly in Muslim majority countries. We're talking about the targeting of women who are Christian. It's really severe.
It is, and that's partly, you know, it's a very difficult situation to address, because it has to be addressed on a political scale, where you change some of the laws, and then you have to change that thinking in the society, which is so deeply ingrained that it is quite a paradigm shift. The thing that I think is interesting is Helene Fisher brought out some culpability on the body of Christ. She says sometimes we are part of the problem. Sometimes either we're not, you know, speaking into this issue at all, or we help to cover it up because we think we're trying to preserve the dignity and we think we're trying to preserve the victim. But in doing so, we actually unintentionally wind up preserving the identity of her attacker, and when we're not really laying the blame where it needs to be, on the person who perpetrated the attack. So there's so much involved with this in the honor shame kind of cultures. And what she's basically saying is, you know, for those of us who are so far outside of these kinds of situations, you know, it's hard to pray into them because they're just completely foreign. So she says, take it and look at the situations that have tested our own faith, because the response is going to be very similar to how their response is. They're asking the same questions that we would be asking. Lord, are you with me? Do you see me? Do you love me? And, you know, you're praying for compassionate hearts and asking God to do something that is mighty and asking God to help change the hearts of some of these people that are in the place to be able to make some changes and decisions. Also, when you're talking about a shift with this, you know, we were talking about how it becomes a societal kind of a thing. It has to start in the church. And that has been a challenging situation for a lot of people who are working with churches like this, is just getting men to think biblically about women. And it is happening, but it is just so, it goes so counterculture that it's just, you know, an everyday, slowly kind of a moving of the marker, infinitesimally, but it is happening. So pray into that. Ask God to really reveal how he meant creation to behave with each other, how he created men and women to be with each other, and that we really strive to be more as he intended us to be created.
Helene. We're talking about Helene, so I'm thinking that's who I'm talking to. I know I'm talking to Ruth Kramer. Ruth, thank you so much for joining us again today and for bringing us these very important stories. Again, you can visit MNN, that's for Mission Network News, MNNonline.org to read each and every one of the articles that we talked about today and get more information. Ruth, thank you so much.
Thanks for having us.
I'm reminded in our conversation with Ruth, I'm reminded not only of our conversation with Helene Fisher from Open Doors, but of the conversations that we've had with people like Lila Rizgala, who is engaged in ministry around the world and right here in the United States with women who have been in the kinds of situations that that Ruth and I were just talking about. And so if you want to be reminded and equipped in terms of helping your church talk about these issues and how to come alongside maybe women in your own community who have been trafficked abroad, whose faith in Jesus Christ has been used against them in places and spaces where basically war crimes have been committed against them. Check out LilaRizgala.com. She's got tons of resources there, and also Open Doors. A reminder that persecution.com is a great website to visit for Voice of the Martyrs in terms of what's happening around the world to our brothers and sisters in Christ. I think that it's important for you and I to be mindful of what's happening around the world, even as we go about the things of our own day. I trust that no one who's listening right now is going to face anything like what we have just discussed in terms of what our Christian brothers and sisters are facing around the world in terms of gendered persecution. But we can participate in the conversations in our own communities and in our own homes and in our own congregations about the dignity of women, and that God has created men and women equally in his sight, in his image. We are equally redeemed in Jesus Christ, and we stand on equal footing, not only at the cross, but in the kingdom. And so let's be mindful of that. We have distinct roles and responsibilities as men and women. Certainly God made us distinct and different and with as complements to one another. But he made us with equal dignity in his image. And we both, as men and women, bear his image in the world that he so loves. And so let's be mindful of that. Let's be sure that our little girls know that they are loved and valued because they are equally created in the image of the Father, who is our God, and equally redeemed in Jesus Christ. And that's empowering to know. All right, friends, we're going to be right back in just a moment, and I'm going to be talking with Dr. Linda Mental about body image and about how young people responded on Friday to climate change. That should be an interesting conversation. That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at myfaithradio.com.